Certainly a joy to be here and to be a partner with you in the Lord's work for a few days. To renew after these years acquaintance with Dane and to be in the home of B.W. and Carlene and just visiting with Janelle Milner, and she and I went to church together in Little Rock a year or two ago. And I join in welcoming those of you who are visiting among the Lord's people here, and grateful that you've come to join with us in the study of family faith and its fruits. One of the remarkable thoughts is that everything that the eternal God intends to accomplish, He intends to accomplish in and through the family. He created the earth with all of its marvels, but then created man in His own image and created for him a helper and established the first family and told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. When Satan wanted to destroy God's work, he attacked the family. When God granted two boys to Adam and Eve as we began our family of five with two boys, Satan attacked them and one killed the other. So the family has become the focal point of God's grace and Satan's attacks. The Old Testament, God's people were viewed as a little tiny baby girl that had just been born and asked today, cast out to die. God talks about saying her cord wasn't cut. She hadn't been washed. And Exodus chapter 16 or Ezekiel chapter 16, He speaks of His tender mercies and caring for her, and she grows to years. And then in a graphic statement in verse 8 of that chapter, God says, I spread My garment over thee and entered into covenant with thee, and you became Mine. Well, the same is true in the New Testament. When God came into the world, when God came into our world, He came as you and I did, from the womb of a mother. Virgin indeed in His experience, but nursed at her breast, calmed by her songs, nurtured as He grew and increased to become our Savior. And those who are saved are viewed as the bride that He loves enough to lay His life down for. In heaven, marriage feast of the Lamb, and the great homecoming when God spreads His tabernacle over His people and dwells with them forever. And so the family is the focal point of God's grace, and you and I are here because of family experiences. There are two songs that Jesus probably heard His mother sing. When I was sick, I wanted two things. I wanted milk toast on my stomach. That was easy on my stomach. And I wanted to hear Mother sing. And Psalm 127 and 128 are two of the songs from the Jewish songbook that Mary probably sang to Jesus. And you recognize the words of the first song. Except the Lord build the house. How does that go? They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Doesn't that sound like big city, frenetic activity? Husbands and wives, mother and daddy, working two or three shifts, just kind of bumping in the night. God giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are inherited to the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Like arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with the enemy in the gates. The gate was where the city council of a village met. And your children will be there as leaders and not intimidated by the presence of enemies. Psalm 127 has some great thoughts in it, but one fundamental thought we want to remember. We can't make it in our families without God. And the heartaches and the vast panorama of social pain and anguish is a testimony to our failure in trying to live our lives on our own wisdom and power. You can't throw enough money at forsaken, abandoned children and broken homes to solve those problems that only God can solve. 128 teaches the same lesson, just turns it 180 degrees. Blessed is every man that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the side of thy house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. We like to talk about our grandchildren, don't we? Kind of like the lady that pulled out her pictures sitting next to a fellow in an airplane, and you're strapped in, you can't leave. And she said, "Have I told you about my children, my grandchildren?" He said, "No, and thank you." God blesses not only the family, but the family issue when people serve God together. 127 says we can't make it without God. 128 says we will not fail if a family serves God together. In the first chapter of Luke, you have the remarkable events of an older lady. People said, Elizabeth can't have babies. Elizabeth's barren. They've tried and tried and tried and hoped, but they can't have babies. She's barren. When Gabriel talked to a young virgin and said, "You're going to have a child," she said, "How? I've not been with a man." And Gabriel said, "Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And besides this, this is now the sixth month with Elizabeth, who was called barren. For nothing shall be impossible with God. Verse 38. But when that older barren lady gave birth to a son that the angel said would be the voice preparing the way for the Messiah, all who heard those events said, verse 66, Luke 1, "What manner of child will this be? What's this child going to be?" And probably you and I, in holding our firstborn in our arms, or each of our children, have paused to wonder and ask that very same question. Heard about some people going through the OB ward at a hospital and asked the charge nurse, said, "Any famous people born here?" She said, "No, just babies." Said, "They become great or sorry after they leave us. Just babies." In the second chapter of Philippians is one of the most remarkable commendations of a mother's son found in the Bible. Look at these maps. Here's Italy. The Bible is a real book. It talks about real place. You can buy a ticket to Italy if you've got enough money. Right across the Ionian Sea, you have Greece, our soldiers right up there in Kosovo, Bosnia. Then it was called Macedonia and Achaia. And across the Aegean Sea, what we call Turkey was then called Asia Minor, around the sea in the middle of the earth, the Mediterranean, the Latin word meant. And 350 miles down here was the city of Jerusalem. There's the Sea of Galilee, 70-mile Jordan River, Dead Sea. Well, up here in Philippi, in northern Greece, the saints receive a letter from a man who has a chain on his arm over here in Rome. And he sends that letter, perhaps with Epaphroditus, who had been their messenger of love to this prisoner, the Apostle Paul. And Paul writes, verse 19, Philippians 2, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I hear your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for you. All men seek their own, not the things which be of Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with his father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him I hope to send, so soon as I shall see how it shall go with me. But I trust that I also myself shall come shortly unto thee. Paul said, I don't have anybody like Timothy. No one. Now you think of all of Paul's partners in the gospel. Perhaps Paul is talking right now about those that are around him in Rome. But he commends Timothy in a way that you and I would swell with pride. We'd learn to strut sitting down if someone said that about our son. I used to hear my mother say, when we'd leave somebody's house after lunch, he'd say, son, I felt like crawling under the table at dinner. And I always wondered what mothers did under the table. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness to his mama. Proverbs 10, verse 1. Five children and 60 plus years later, and having come out from under the table with my wife on occasion, I understand a little bit more about that. But Paul says, Timothy, nobody like Timothy. What do you know about Timothy? Talk back to me for a moment. Tell me what you remember about Timothy. What was his zip code? Do you remember where he lived, where he grew up? Anyone? Now that we've answered that, be turning in your Bible to Acts chapter 16. That'll help you find the zip code of Timothy. Second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas have gone separate ways. Paul tries to go into Western Asia. Along his way, he comes to Derbe and Lystra. Look for a moment at Asia Minor, Turkey. Paul has left from Antioch of Pisidia, goes around the northeastern corner of the Mediterranean Sea, up through rugged country, territory, mountain ravines, passes. And you have Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, cities that were visited on the first missionary journey in Acts chapters 13 and 14. And now he comes to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named what? King James says Timotheus, which is closer to a literal translation of the word. The word is Time, which is the word for fear or reverence or respect. And theos, which is the word for what? God. Theology. Timotheos, Timothy, one who fears and reverences God. I'm going to say at this point, he was named that by his mother, not by his daddy. Because he was the son of a certain woman, what are we told about her? A Jewess and a believer. But his father was an uncircumcised Gentile dog, as the Jews would have viewed it. You remember Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talking about forgiveness, and you're trying to work something out, and the man won't hear you. He will not hear two or three you take with him. You tell it to the church. The church urges, this needs to be resolved. He won't hear the church. Let him be unto you as a Gentile. Because Jews had nothing to do with Gentiles. Well, Timothy, the text tells us, was well reported of by whom? The brethren at Lystra and 40 miles away in Iconium. I don't know whether they exchanged church bulletins or how, but through that rugged territory with limited communication, they've already heard about this remarkable young man. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and what did Paul do? circumcised. Someone said, well, maybe his daddy was a proselyte to the Jewish faith. No, he would have circumcised his son. So Paul took Timothy and circumcised him because of the Jews in that region, because they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled among the churches, they delivered the decrees to keep that were ordained to the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. That's Acts 15 about we Gentiles not having to be circumcised to keep the law. So the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. Well, that gives us a little background into Timothy's household. Here's the remarkable thing. The family that Timothy, this young man that Paul said, I have no one like him, and look at the family he came from. Now, the theme of our study is family, faith, and its fruit. But what faith did Timothy's daddy have? Where'd he go to church? Didn't go with his mama, did he? No. What was the biggest church in Lystra? You find out in Acts chapter 14. When Paul and Barnabas come to Lystra on the first journey, and a man there paralyzed from his mother's womb, we had a son like that, and in the power of God, they give strength to this man, and he leaps up, and the people are amazed, and they say, the gods have come down in the form of men. Acts 14, about verse 13, 14. And they call Barnabas Jupiter, Zeus, chief god, Paul Mercury, or Hermes, who was the messenger of the gods, and they bring steers, oxen, and flowers to sacrifice to the gods who've come into our village. And the apostles tear their garments and say, we want you to turn from these vanities to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Well, people come then from Iconium to Lystra and stir up the people in Lystra who already are upset. These men will not let them worship them. And they wind up doing what to Paul? They stone him. Ever been in a rock fight? In Arkansas, you couldn't grow up without having a rock fight or two or three or four or five or six. The Fletchers lived out the end of the road. There was Tommy and T.F. and Jack. And those three stuck together. Their picture should have been on the post office wall. So we had some rock fights. But we never tried to kill one another. That children killing children, just that wasn't part of our generation. We were taught there's a God and there's a right and a wrong. So get rid of the Fletchers, but don't kill them. You know, that we knew that approach. But they intended to kill Paul. And they dragged him out of the city and dumped him. And God raised him up as the disciples stood round about. Timothy may have been standing there watching his daddy throw rocks at Paul. For the temple of Jupiter was in Lystra and his daddy was a pagan. And in Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy, he will say in chapter 3, verse 10, Timothy, you've fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. In your hometown, Timothy, you know what happened to me. Which persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now get the picture. His mother is a Jewess who believes. His daddy is a pagan who doesn't. And this outstanding young man comes from a family that is critically and painfully divided. Does that explain why Paul would later say, Timothy, don't be just a water drinker, but use a little wine for what? That stomach that was tied in a knot all the years that you were growing up. Your mother loved your daddy. I don't know how in the world this Jewish maiden started dating this uncircumcised Gentile. A Jew would not even tell a Gentile where the town spring was or the way out of town. How did Eunice explain this to Lois, her mother, when she comes in from that first date and her mother says, "Tell me about it, Eunice. Who is he?" Does she say, "I went out with a Gentile," and her mother says, "Who? Those are not our people. They don't even believe in the same God we do, Eunice." We're not told how that occurs. We moved to Wisconsin. 18 churches in the state that we knew about when we moved there in the late 50s. So the next summer we were out knocking doors and inviting children to come to Vacation Bible School. And got out to the end of West Racine Street, and there was a small house, and it was just surrounded by a lot of junk and trash. And I say that accurately because Otto Graumann, who lived there, worked on the city trash truck, and he decided not all the trash needed to go to the dump. And so he just rescued and saved, you know, one man's trash, another man's treasure. As I knocked on the door, Otto and his brother Gustavus, and Valthraut and Lutzi the wives, and little Valthraut and Eleni and Ursula and Bent, the children were all there, and they were all drunk. It was a Sunday, and they were celebrating Ursula's first communion. Now, that's not unusual in that culture and in their background. They both had large gardens, large vineyards. They made their own wine. Well, the children came to Vacation Bible School, and I started studying with the two families. And I did that for 2 years. Otto's house first, Gustavus's house, Otto's house, Gustavus's house. And at the first study, Gustavus met me with a big stein of beer. "Have a beer." I said, "Thank you, Gus, but I don't drink." "Good Hilbert beer made at Monroe?" 45 miles west of us. I said, "Monroe, La Crosse, Stevens Point, Milwaukee. I don't drink beer made anywhere, Gus." "Thank you." "Ah, prove yourself a man. Drink just one." I said, "Well, if I have to prove it, well, I'll have to prove it some other way. I just don't drink." "I ain't no drinker. I drink it myself." And he did. I did not see Gustavus sober for 17 years. In time, Otto's wife, Valthraut, who was a Polish lady, concentration camps, bribing Russian guards with whiskey to get across the Berlin Wall, all sorts of tremendous stories that time forbids. But Valthraut became a Christian, and she stopped, for example, catching the blood when they'd cut the throat of a goat and making blood pudding and blood sausage, which doesn't do much for us, but was a delicacy for them. And she would invite us over every 4th of July, every Christmas Eve, every Thanksgiving, every New Year's Eve. She thought our family's presence would slow down the drinking. It didn't, but she tried. What kind of people do you think Timothy's mother enjoyed being with, her church people, and what kind of crowd did his daddy hang out with? Now, I don't know you people, don't know your families, and the Word of God is speaking to me and to you, but the great truth is that God can still work in our lives regardless of the circumstances in our family, though it at times is painful and difficult. How did Timothy's mother rear her son in those circumstances? Well, we can suggest two or three things that I hope we'll ponder this week when we have more time. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, last letter, Paul's not discussing what the Longhorns did to Oklahoma State. He's discussing things that are of eternal endurance. When I was standing by my daddy as he was dying of cancer, and we had become such good friends through the years, though I respected him in a way that I can't even describe. The last 2 weeks in that room before the angels came, we didn't discuss what the Razorbacks did, and they didn't do much yesterday. We didn't discuss what Mr. Clinton was doing in Arkansas, and he was governor at the time. We talked about faith and family and hope and life. And so Paul says to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 14, 2 Timothy, Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them, and that from a child you've known what? MTV? Britney Spears' latest song on the charts? What the stock markets did in September, up or down? Those things are not necessarily right or wrong. But from a child, Timothy, among all the things he knew the Holy Scriptures. Now, that meant the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in the Messiah, Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. Timothy was taught the Word of God. He becomes a young man. Paul says, I don't have anybody like him. No one is educated who does not know the Word of God. Do our children know the Word of God? One of the things we enjoyed doing, we had five children, and they were stretched out over 15 years. When the first one left for college, the youngest one was 3 years old, so that was a wide stretch. Well, at breakfast, I had to read a chapter from Proverbs. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not despise the commandments of your mother. You know, you can do a lot of preaching, reading the Proverbs to your children. Read the chapter, and I'd say, Messer, that was the second boy. He was so messy with his food. Messer, what stuck out to you as we read this chapter? T-Bow, that was the first one. Or Big, that was the last one. And so we would talk and just sow a seed that morning over breakfast that I hoped somewhere, maybe in physical science, it'd come back in their mind for just a moment. And then when they were in PE and they were waiting for their sprint, it would come back to their mind. Timothy was taught the Word of God. I've taken hundreds of slides of our children. One of my favorites is the slide of our older girl, Carla, who now is a psychologist in the Dallas area. When she was 2 years old, sitting cross-legged, chin cupped in her hands, her mother reading Ms. Lee's stories about Jesus before her afternoon nap. And life will not be easy for your children or ours, but we must know the Word of God. Let's study a little higher mathematics. Can you count that many? How about that? Let's increase. Got that? How many did I have? Three? How many? Three chapters a day, five chapters on Sunday. We'll take you from Genesis to maps. In 1 year. I didn't start reading my Bible, though I was reared by God-fearing parents that took me to church when I didn't think I needed to go as a boy. I didn't start reading my Bible till I was about 20 years old. But other than my decision to make Jesus my Lord, no other single decision in my life has blessed and strengthened and helped my life like the decision to read through the Bible each year. Well, what's the best Bible reading plan? The one that you will follow. Now, three chapters a day and five will take you through. I try to read the New Testament every other month and the Old Testament twice in a year now, and I read them chronologically. But I didn't start out that way, and it wasn't easy to form that habit. But faith in God's faithfulness comes by hearing the Word of God. Now that's the second thing we learn about Timothy. Not only did he have a faith anchored in the Word of God, his faith was genuine. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul said, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, my Bible says. Yours may say the sincere or genuine faith, which dwelled first where? Your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuading you also. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you can't see. Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 11, verse 1. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament means to lean. She trusts this. Someone says, well, faith's all right for grandmothers and little girls, but I don't need faith. Well, what do you use? Black Label Jack Daniel? What do you use? Your CDs and your mutual funds? What do you use? Your college degrees and your intellectualism? What do you use? Your political power that you can get on the phone and call somebody and get something done? What happens when the doctor says, we found your trouble and there's a lot of it? Try your Black Label Jack on that. Or your crack cocaine. Or your $100 bills. It doesn't work. At some point, we must lean to get through life, for we won't get out of life alive. Ron and Kay came to Lubbock to the School of Preaching not looking for a spouse, but they found it in one another. Married, and a year or so later, well, someone said, Kay's going to have a baby. And we were studying Philippians chapter 3 one day, and word came that Kay was in Methodist Hospital in labor, and we paused and prayed for Kay and Ron and the baby. And before that three-hour study was over, we got word that the Lord had given them a little boy that lived 5 minutes and died in his mother's arms. And we paused and prayed again. And after class, I went over to the hospital, and I saw Ron just walking in that misery and cloud. And he got in the car, and we sat in silence for a few moments. And he said, I am grateful, Ted, that God knows what it is to watch a son die. He understands. I said, I'm grateful you can say that, Ron. But remember that God could have stopped his son from dying, and he didn't. So that today we would have something to hold on to. We went up to the third floor in the last room on the right, and I went in, and there's a mother with indescribable emotions, pain, and reddened eyes, and moistened cheeks. And I kissed her cheek, and I said, Kay, I don't understand either. But trust the Lord. He'll see you through. They did, she did, he did. And a few years later, I saw them out in L.A. with a pretty little girl that God had entrusted to them, busy in the Lord's work. What's faith worth to believe that God is and it pays to serve Him? That's why we come to church. Not because it's close or far or wet or dry or cold or hot, but because we believe that God is alive and it pays to serve Him this morning. And finally, a home that taught Timothy the Word and taught him how to trust in God taught him how to serve in the church of Jesus. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, circumcised because of the Jews around. And as they went among the churches, they delivered the decrees for to keep. Timothy's daddy probably came in one day and said, Timothy, son, Eunice, where's Timothy? Left with who? That vagabond preacher? And there's his basketball scholarship at the University of Tarsus lying on the chest of drawers. Paul said, you know the proof of him. As a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Paul began the work in Thessalonica, and that's where he was accused of turning the world upside down. He had to leave town because they put his host, Jason, under security bond. He goes down to Corinth. He tries once and again to go back to encourage them who had turned from idols to serve the living God when they received the word in much affliction. But he can't go back. Satan hindered him. He explains all that in 1 Thessalonians 2. So the saints hear that Paul's coming, and they all go down to the Greyhound bus station. And this fuzzy-cheeked kid, Timothy, gets off the bus. 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, "When I could no longer forbear, I sent Timothy to know your faith, lest by any means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." When I was about Timothy's age, I assume he was in his late teens, I had my first chance to try to preach, and that's using the word very carelessly, when I was a freshman in college. Borrowed from everybody in the dormitory, borrowed a car, drove down toward Arbor Hill, south of Nashville, out through Lewisburg and Belfast and Liberty Valley, and none of the roads were marked then, and finally found the right gravel road, and I'm starting up the hill, and it occurs to me, I don't have a Sunday school lesson. And as I drove, I turned over and I checked Acts chapter 2, and it still had 47 verses, and I thought, if I read real slowly, well, I can get through Sunday school class. Uncle Bob Harkins met me on that big limestone stepping rock, and he said, "Brother Carroll, I'm 17 years old. You're going to teach old folks class this morning." Sister Gladys Reeves, Uncle Tom Hurley, they should have been teaching me. I said, "Well, what have you been studying, Brother Harkins?" "Well, we're in 8th chapter of Romans. And we're down about verse 20, 21, where the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. We got our plow hung last Sunday, and I want you to help us get our plow unstuck." And I couldn't have found the meaning of that verse with a search warrant. And at about that time in life, whether Timothy married or not, whatever his annual income was, wherever he lived, he knew this. His life was to be devoted to helping people learn of God and building up the church of God. How much is a godly mother worth? One whose life is fashioned with the Lord. She whose love and faith enrich her children, planting in their hearts the sacred word. And what the value of a faithful father whose life example daily sets. He whose counsel always grows more trusted, daily giving much more than he gets. Rich the child whose life is gently molded in the way of truth by parents dear. If his early training they remember, what in life or death need they have fear? But perchance another's home is different, furnished with the lavish things of earth. But when parents fail to train their children in the fear of God, what is such worth? Fathers, we would well look to our duties. Mothers, do not fail to meet your test. Later, when life's sun has passed its zenith, your children will rise up and call you blessed. July 28, 1853, Osborne family had a little baby girl, and they named her Mary Alvira. 2 weeks later, nearby, the Wilson family had a little boy and named him William J. Wilson. And they grew to years, and in the meantime, William's father would be killed in a battle as a Confederate captain. And Mary and William married and began having babies. First was born February 14, 1881. Minnie Isabella. There would be 8 of them. And the daddy would die, and that would leave a widow and her children, and she was the only Christian in the little town that she knew about. They'd sit around the breakfast table and read the Bible, and break the bread, and drink the fruit of the vine that she'd prepared. She'd write preachers till she found one that would come and stay with her in the summer and preach in her yard. And that would be the beginning of Jesus' church in that little town, which is now the largest church in that little town. Minnie would have a girl and name her for her mother, Mary Joyce. Joyce would be taught the Word of God. Joyce's daddy, Bolden, had never been in a church building when he married Minnie. Decent man, honorable. When Joyce was 12 years old, she confessed Jesus as Lord and was baptized, and that day her daddy became a Christian. Later would become an elder of the church. Joyce would grow to years, and she would marry a man who wasn't a Christian. Good man, decent man, good heart. In time, he would become a Christian. They would have a son and a daughter. And they would grow to years and marry. And from that widowed Mary Isabella, Mary Alvira, have come 4 elders in God's church and 7 preachers of the good news. You never can tell what the influence of your life in the most difficult circumstances of a divided family may be until you realize that God works through the heart and faith of godly women leading men to Christ. You see, you've been touched by God's work in that respect because Mary Alvira was my great-grandmother. And thus, for 3 generations, the faith came through godly women to my heart and life today. May God thus bless you in your family with fruit from the faith of your family.